This week's scripture readings taken from Psalms chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Psalms 16, 8 through 11. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them to Philippians chapter 3. It's going to be a little while. We've got some more work to do before we get there, but Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to camp out this morning. But to begin, I want to ask a question. I want us to imagine for a second that we have our own genie in a bottle. If you could have anything you wanted, what would you want? If you could have anything you wanted, what would you ask for? So what is it that you want? What do you desire? What drives you in your life? I want us to think about these things and ruminate on these things this morning. There are a few moments in my life that I've come to call gospel moments. In my earlier years, there were a few times where I really encountered the gospel of Jesus without even really realizing it at the time. And one of those times was when I was about 8 years old. It was at my aunt and uncle's house in Pickerington, Ohio. We had just spent the day there opening Christmas presents and listening to my cousins play the piano and play their saxophone and sing songs. And one of the songs they played was the song we just sang, Joy to the World. And then as I got in the car, the song came on the radio because being Christmas season, they were playing those kinds of songs. And I realized what the song was talking about, that Jesus is king, and that because Jesus is king, that there is joy in the world, not just at Christmas time, not just in our lives, but joy for the whole world because Jesus reigns as king. Like Bill mentioned, we've turned this song into a Christmas song, but it's really not. It was never written for that purpose. It's a song that proclaims the good news that Jesus is king. And because Jesus is king, there is joy in our lives. And I remember it was the first time I had ever really thought about Jesus and what Jesus meant for me. I didn't really grow up going to church. My family didn't come to church. In fact, they never came to church. When I came, it was with my grandparents or with my neighbors. But for the first time, thought about what Jesus meant. This morning, I want us to talk about these two things. I want us to talk about joy, and I want us to talk about desire. And I want to try to keep things as simple as possible, because the truth is, I am no expert on these things. And I want to tell you up front what our goal is this morning. I want to give you something to think about. When we leave here, I want us to be thinking and ruminating and brewing on the things that we talk about today, about what drives us. But more than that, where do we go to find joy in our lives? I want us to do some self-reflection today, because the truth is, we could spend all day and all night talking about joy in Scripture, and yet there is so little that can actually be said about joy, because joy is something that we have to experience. I am not poetic enough to be able to create an experience of joy for you. So as we get ready to dive in, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time that we have together this morning. And Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to be here. Father, we pray that as we open your word, that we would hear from you. That the words that are spoken would not be my own, but that they would be your word. And Father, we pray that you would cause us to think about our lives and think about where we turn to find joy. Father, we pray that our hearts would be open to you this morning. God, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Where does your Bible open? If you use, like I do, one of the real thing, not like an electronic version, if you use a real Bible, do you have places that it just kind of falls open naturally on its own? I do. My Bible turns to places like Mark chapter 8, where Jesus says to his followers that if any of you want to become my followers, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. For anyone who would save their life would lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. And it turns to places like 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. And it turns to places like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that says we are always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus might be seen in you. One of my favorite quotes is by a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we talked about last week in his book called Cost of Discipleship. It says, when God bids a man come, he bids him come and die. See, I have this bent, this bias towards this call in Scripture that is pervasive throughout the Bible, that we are called to share in the sufferings of Jesus, that we are called to lay our lives down for the sake of the cross, that we are to pour ourselves out in love for those around us, the call to follow Jesus' example, this call of self-giving love. This is where my Bible opens naturally. But see, there's another side of this coin, a side of the coin that I'm not always very good at. And that is joy. Because the Bible is very clear that we are called to share in these sufferings of Jesus. But the Bible is also very clear that God calls us to joy. And sometimes these two things exist in a tension. That if we have one, we can't have the other. That if there is suffering in your life, that means joy and happiness are nowhere to be found. And if you are going to have joy and happiness and gladness, then you can have nothing to do with suffering. And so we spend our lives chasing after happiness and running away from any type of suffering in our lives. And when we do that, sometimes we find happiness. And sometimes we avoid suffering. But in the end, joy ultimately eludes us. But in Jesus, these two things come together. That's why James can tell us that when we face trials of many kinds, count it as pure joy. Because in Jesus, joy is not related to our external circumstances. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. When we are in Jesus, we can have joy. See, God has always cared about our joy. The call to join Christ in following his example and suffering is all throughout Scripture, but so is this call to joy. Just in the Psalms alone, joy is mentioned at least 80 different times. In Psalm 4, verse 7, just one example, it writes, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. When everything is going well, when there's wealth and there's happiness and pleasure, the psalmist writes, you give me more joy than any of that. And then in that famous passage in Isaiah 9 where it talks about this messianic prophecy about this child who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, the prophet writes, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. As people exult when dividing plunder, the prophet writes, when Messiah would come, when God would come to set things right, there would be joy. When the Messiah would come, he would bring joy. And then on a starry night outside of Bethlehem, two angels show up. and say to shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And this Savior who has prophesied all throughout Scripture said himself in John chapter 10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Or other translations would say that "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly," or overflowing. There are a lot of different ways you could talk about Jesus' mission statement. But this is one of the most important. That he came so that we might have life to the full. Not a half-hearted life, but a life that is overflowing with the joy of God. Then later in John, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples right before he's crucified, he said, "I've told you these things so that you may have complete joy." See, God cares deeply about our joy. It's not something that's just left for the self-help books in the bookstore. But it's God's heart for us that we would know joy in the midst of whatever we experience in our lives, that we would know joy. And yet for so many of us, joy is so hard. Joy, no matter how hard we try, seems to be elusive. We can't seem to get a hold of it. And just when things seem to finally be turning around, something else happens that steals our joy from us. See, God cares about our joy. But joy is hard because our world is broken. And our God made the world, and he made it for our joy. But because of our sin, the world is not the way God made it to be. And because the world is broken, these desires that we talked about a minute ago are broken as well. See, God has given us desires. They are God-given. But our sin distorts those desires. See, C.S. Lewis said that our Lord doesn't find our desires too strong, but he finds them too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like ignorant children who play around making mud pies in a slum when a holiday at sea is offered to them. We are far too easily pleased. See, we replace the glory of real joy with a parody, with a joke. We only have to look for a second at the ads on TV and the radio and on our computers to see the parody we make of real joy. We are offered sex without commitment and marriage as the key to joy, or we are offered partying without consequence as the key to joy, or we are offered an abundance of physical material possessions with no connection to reality as the key to pure joy. But all of those things and so many more are parodies. They are jokes of the real thing that we are offered in Christ. So what I want us to do, just for the next few minutes, is I want us to read from Philippians chapter 3. And I tried to break this apart into different readings and try to piece it apart as we sometimes do. But the truth is, there is a beautiful cohesion to this passage. And so I want us to hear the whole thing together. It's a little bit of a longer reading. So follow along if you want to, or just listen closely. And then we'll share a few quick reflections about it. In Philippians 3, Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I've got more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, that might sound really strange, but what Paul is saying is that if anyone has his thing going on religiously, it's me. I am from the right people. I have done all the right things even before I was even able to do them myself. That if anyone can boast about their religious accomplishment, it's me. But then he says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It's not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I don't consider that I've already made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press forward to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those of us who are mature think in this way, and if you think otherwise, God will show that to you. And let us hold true to what we've obtained. Join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I've often written and tell you even now with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. I want to share some very quick reflections about joy to get us thinking about joy and desire. The first is this realization that legalism will steal your joy. What was going on in the first part of the passage. Legalism is when we try to legislate all of our lives and we try to legislate our faith into this list of do's and do nots. That was the old law. But in Christ we have a freedom in the Spirit. And when we try to fit our lives into the old law, into a list of rules of do's and do nots, it will steal our joy. There's a place for those things, yes. But when that becomes our faith in the rules and not faith in Christ, it will steal our joy every single time. Just think about this for a second. Imagine you tell yourself that you are not going to press the snooze button. I don't know if that's a problem for you or not, but imagine that you say, I am not pressing the snooze button anymore. What happens the next morning when you wake up and you press the snooze button and you get back in bed? You fail. Because you fail at what you convinced yourself you weren't going to do, it steals your joy. Then you get up and you press the snooze button again, and it chips away at your joy a little bit more because you failed again. And every time you press that snooze button, or every time you do what you say you're not going to do, it chips away at your joy. Because that's the thing, we are going to fail. We are going to let ourselves down. And so legalism will steal our joy. But we also see that our desires can destroy us. Our desires can steal our joy as well. Paul talks about these people whose God is their belly, that they are controlled by their appetite, that they will do whatever it takes to fill their belly. And maybe it's not food, maybe it's something else, maybe you turn to sports, or maybe you turn to work, or maybe you turn to relationships to fill that hole inside of you, to fill your belly. But Paul says, when your God is your belly, when your desires drive you, it results in destruction. Our desires have been given by God, but our desires, when not given back to God, will destroy us every single time. Because our desires are misplaced. The desires that we have for pleasure and relationship and encouragement and happiness are desires that God has given us. They're supposed to point us back to God. And when we replace that desire God has given us for the parity, it steals our joy. It keeps us from experiencing the joy that God has for us. And then number four, our joy comes only through Christ. See, joy is the consummation of our faith. It is the end result of everything that we do together in our faith. It is the final product. It's everything rolled together. And when we lack joy because we're looking for it in all of the wrong places. Material possessions are things that God has given us for enjoyment. Good food and good things are gifts from God. But they are only supposed to be a taste of the real joy God has offered us. And God has given us work as a good thing. And some of us turn to work to try to find our joy. We try to find meaning in life by the work we do. But our work is just a taste of the real joy that is offered to us. And many of us turn to relationships. Whether that's a relationship with our friends, whether it's a relationship with our children or our grandchildren or our significant other or our spouse, we turn to these relationships to meet that need for joy in our lives. And while God has given us relationships to taste joy, they are simply that, a taste of joy. Amanda shines in my life as a beacon of joy. She gets joy in a way I don't think I ever will. But our spouses and our children and our grandchildren can never be the source of ultimate joy in our lives. The reason why we have such heartache in our relationships is we expect them to offer something they can't offer. When you expect your husband or your wife or your kids or your friends to be the ultimate source of joy in your life, no matter how hard they might try, they're going to let you down. They are going to disappoint you because they are just the taste. God has given us so many good things in our lives, but real joy only comes from God. The psalmist writes in the scripture reading we had, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So what is it that you want? What do you desire? What drives you in life? Because we get tastes of real joy in our friends and our family and our stuff and our work and other good things in our lives. But it's just the taste. We are promised fullness of joy in the presence of God. Again, C.S. Lewis said, our desires are not too strong, but they are too weak. We fool around with things when infinite joy is offered us. We are far too easily pleased. Some of you this morning are in need of that joy. The joy that only God can offer you because you've walked away. You've turned to other things and you've found them lacking. And if that's where you are this morning, we want you to turn back to God today to begin to taste that fullness of joy that only comes from the presence of God. This morning, some of you have never turned to God in the first place. You've never confessed Jesus as Lord. You've never been baptized into a relationship with Him. And so joy is something you've never really known. Again, my words can't describe joy. It's something you have to taste, and we taste it in God. This morning, if you need a taste of joy and you need to respond in a public way, in any way possible, let us know how we can help you by coming forward as we stand and as